Rules of Engagement. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 13th, 2009.
Well, we're talking about respectable sins. By that I mean those sins that we tolerate. The word respectable implies that which is accepted in society, that which is acceptable in number or in size. So we do need to recognize that there are acceptable and respectable sins in society. There are those things that society looks at and says, you know, that's really not that bad. There are those things that we can engage in that the Scripture says is wrong, but society says, well, you know, if that's the worst thing you ever do, you're still better than most. So there are some sins that people just tolerate. Yeah, we're all sinners and nobody's perfect and it's really no big deal. Of course, the problem is everyone's list is different. If I give you my list of acceptable sins, it's probably different from your list. We have different ideas, and what might be acceptable to me would not be acceptable to you at all, and vice versa. You know, what I found in my own experience is there are sins that I'll rail against. I mean, there are some sins I can just be pretty hard-nosed about, and I don't give an inch on certain areas of sin. And when that's the case, it's usually because, one, I've never been tempted in that area myself. And so I can really say, I don't understand anybody who travels down that road. I don't understand why anybody would get involved in that. I mean, that's just, it's so obvious. I don't know why anybody could get caught up in that sin. I can say that because I've never been tempted in that area. But I'm also hard-nosed in those areas that I have a weakness in. Because it's a way of trying to keep myself in check. And if I really talk about the evil of that, then maybe I won't get involved with it. The problem is that you and I have not been granted the privilege of labeling some sins respectable. God hasn't granted to us the license that we can say, this is a major sin and this is a minor offense. We're not given that freedom. We're not given that privilege by the Lord. Now, let's acknowledge that not all sins are equal. You do know that, don't you? You do know that a word spoken in anger is not the same as physical murder. They're not equal, and to punish them the same would not be right either. We wouldn't consider a judge just at all who gave the same sentence for murder as he did for jaywalking. We'd say, that's unreasonable. That's not right. That's not just. That's not justice at all. So not all sins are the same. Not all sins are equal, but all sins are sinful. All sins are a violation of the law of God and of the holy will of God. God has declared certain things about Himself and certain things that He will not tolerate and He will not allow. And when you and I sin, we cross the line and we violate God's revealed will. We violate God's character. It's an assault on His person. As such, while all sin may not be equal, all sin is serious. That's what we have to understand. It doesn't make any difference whether it's a major sin, one of the biggies that we all recognize to be sinful, or whether it's something that we all recognize as a relatively minor thing. All sin is serious. And if we're going to deal with sin in our life, we need to recognize that. So far, we've considered that we as the people of God had been called to holiness. God said to His people, be holy because I'm holy. You are to reflect my character. You are to reflect my nature. You are to be a reflection of my life. So because I'm holy, you need to be holy. Christ did not come to make us happy. Christ did not come to make us well-adjusted. Christ did not come that we might have a better life down here. All of that is a benefit. It's not the purpose. He came to make us holy. He came to make us the kind of people that He desires us to be. Be holy, for I am holy. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Or 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are saints, all of us, as the people of God. Every one of us who've turned from our sin, put our faith and trust in Christ, we're saints. Set apart, devoted to God and His glory. It's true of every child of God. That's why Paul could write to the church at Corinth, even though it was filled with problems, even though there was a man living in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife, and even though they were getting drunk when they came together for the Lord's Supper and all kinds of divisions within the church. When Paul addressed the church, he addressed them as saints, because that's who they were because of Christ. We are called to holiness. We have been set apart for God's use and for God's glory, and we are to grow in our sanctification. We considered the fact that we have been called to be holy. We also noted that God's law is seamless. That means to break one of God's laws is to be guilty of the whole. James says in James 2 and verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all." It is the law of God, not the laws of God. Singular. Because it's a whole. We don't have the freedom again of coming to the law of God and saying, "Well, I like these, but I'm going to ignore these." God's law is a seamless law, so when I violate His law, I'm guilty of violating God's will. Sin is lawlessness. It is a willful and deliberate rejection of God's moral will in favor of our own sinful desire. Sin is a moral and spiritual malignancy that if we leave it unchecked, it'll spread throughout our system and destroy. Last time we talked about sin's double cure. The fact that in the gospel we are cleansed both of the guilt and the power of sin. We've been delivered from the guilt of our sin because of Christ, and we're also delivered from its dominion over us as we learn to yield to the Spirit of God and live in obedience to what God has called us to. So we agree with John Newton and the Apostle Paul, and we say we know two things. We are great sinners, and Christ is a great Savior. That's our hope. Not that I was a great sinner, but that I am a great sinner. This side of glory, I'm stumbling toward perfection. I'm not there, and I won't be there until I enter in to His very presence where sin cannot abound. This side, I remain a sinner. And the Apostle Paul, the longer he walked with Christ, the more aware he was of what a sinner he was. So that his last letter to Timothy, he says, "I am the foremost of sinners. I'm the worst one of the whole bunch." Well, if you looked at Paul's life, you wouldn't conclude that. If you looked at Paul's life, you'd say, there is a guy who loved the Lord, and there was a guy who lived a sanctified life. I mean, let's face it, he was a Pharisee. Not only that, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he really did live according to all those strict rules, and he would have been considered holy by everybody around him. Paul said, "I am aware of the wickedness of my heart, and I consider myself the worst sinner of the whole bunch." We are great sinners, but we have a great Savior. And we talked about the need for us to own our sin. By that I mean that we confess our sin without defense or without excuse. See, it's not really confession when we say, "Lord, I'm guilty, but..." You need to understand the circumstances. See, let me give you an example. It's not an honest confession of racism if I say, "Lord, I tend to have trouble with those who are of a different race than me, but it's the way I was raised. It's the culture in which I... That's not owning your sin. That's excusing. To own it is to say, no, Lord, in the wickedness of my heart, I draw distinctions between me and others, not based on character, not based on anything according to your truth, but just whether I like the color of their skin or not, whether I like the country they're from or not, or whatever. To confess my sin is to acknowledge it, to call it what God calls it, and not make an excuse for it and not try to defend it. If we're going to win this battle over sin in our life, we have to come to the point that we own our sin. We acknowledge it for what it is, and that we deal with it honestly and openly before God. We talked about the fact that the gospel is for sinners, not just unbelievers. So it's not just those unbelieving heathen out there that need to hear the gospel. Every sinner needs to hear the gospel. That means I need to hear the gospel. And we talked about preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, that we need to remind ourselves every day of the wonderful truth of the gospel, because it is the gospel that gives us power to overcome our sin. That brings us to tonight. Rules of engagement. By that I mean, how do we engage the enemy? How do we deal with the sin in our life? You see, when I come to faith in Christ, I become God's child. I am declared holy and righteous in His sight. I am pure and holy in His sight because of Christ, because all of His righteousness is given to me. It is placed in my account, while all my sin has been placed on Him, and He bore my sin on the cross. And as God looks at me through Christ, I'm pure and spotless and holy. But then the Spirit takes up residence in me, and I begin this lifelong process of sanctification, or growing in holiness. And it is a battle. It is a struggle. Remember, Paul in Galatians 5 talks about the flesh is at war with the Spirit, and the Spirit is at war with the flesh. The two are diametrically opposed to one another. And that is the spiritual battlefield that lives in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl who has come to trust Christ. They struggle with sin. How do we fight that battle? How do we overcome? How do we gain victory in that battle? Keep in mind the command of Scripture, Romans 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live your life according to what you think and how you feel, you're going to die. But if you live your life by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. If I live according to my appetite and my desire and my understanding and my insight, I'm doomed. But if I live according to the Spirit of God, giving direction to me through His Word, through prayer, through the ministry of others to me and walking with me, then I will overcome. I will live. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. So here we have the command of Scripture. We are to put to death sin. Evil, wickedness. But how do I do that? It's one thing to say, this is what I need to do. I need somebody to tell me, how do I do that? Because it's not a simple matter of saying, okay, I put it to death. Now what? How do I put it to death? How do I overcome it? We're to put to death the various expressions of evil in our lives. That is both the obvious and the not so obvious. Again, God hasn't granted me the authority or the right or the privilege to determine what needs to be gotten rid of and what doesn't need to be. What is major and what is minor. I'm to put to death the obvious and the not so obvious, the scandalous and the respectable. We all acknowledge we're sinners. Only the most self-righteous person among us would say, I'm not a sinner. We're all sinners. How do we deal with our sin? Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to get fanatical in that we all need to gouge out our eyes or cut off our hands because they offend or cause us to sin. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about taking sin seriously and understanding how serious a matter it is and who we are sinning against when we commit any sin that's a violation of God's character and God's holiness, so that we take it seriously. Keep the following things in mind. I have seven things. I just want to share them with you real quick. Seven rules of engagement. Here are the things that are going to help us as we start walking through, beginning next week, talking about some of those respectable sins and how we specifically deal with those. But these are seven things that are going to apply to all sin as we seek to deal with it. Number one, you should always address your sin in the context of the gospel. Always address your sin in the context of the gospel. What do I mean? Well, we have a tendency to forget the gospel when we come to combat our sin. We think of it in terms of, well, I believe the gospel, I prayed the prayer, I'm in the family, I'm a child of God, and thank you, Lord, for saving me, and I'll take it from here. Lord, thank you that it's by your grace and your grace alone that I've entered into your family, and now by sheer determination, I'm going to fight off all the wickedness in my life. I have to come and deal with my sin every day in light of the gospel. Because it's the gospel that provides the motivation for dealing with my sin. The fact that my sin has already been forgiven, that I am counted righteous because of Christ, then frees me to deal honestly and openly with my sin. That's what I mean by addressing it from the context of the gospel. In the gospel, I'm told that my sin has been dealt with when Jesus bore my sin on the cross. He bore all my sin. The sin before I came to faith in Christ, the sins I committed when I came to Christ and surrounding that, the sins I'm going to commit in the future, Christ died for all my sin. My sin doesn't shock him. It doesn't surprise him. He is fully aware of it. And it's the knowledge that no matter what I've done, I am loved and accepted by God, that gives me the freedom to deal with it honestly and openly. The fact that I come to my Father and I admit to my Father, this is what I have done. Because I know I'm not going to get the backhand, and I know I'm not going to get the cold shoulder, and I know I'm not going to be rejected. That's what enables me to come and deal with it honestly. It's what gives me the courage to admit my wrongdoing. It's what gives me the courage to acknowledge my sin. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. On that basis, I'm now free to acknowledge my wickedness, because that's my only hope. All of that that stood against me, with all of the ramifications of my sin and all of the consequence of my guilt, every bit of that has been borne by Christ at Calvary. So I'm free to come and acknowledge and deal with my sin. And to the degree that you understand that, you'll find the freedom to acknowledge and confess your sin. When you really understand the love of God and what Christ accomplished on your behalf, there is a glorious freedom in that. I come to my Father and acknowledge freely because I already know I'm loved and accepted. We are forgiven and Christ's righteousness has been credited to our account. You know what that means? Think of it in very practical terms. It means Christ's perfect life lived for you means in every area in which you have failed, He succeeded. In every area where you've disobeyed, He perfectly obeyed. That's the assurance we have in the gospel. And so I come to God and I deal with my sin. These twin truths of forgiveness and righteousness is what motivates us to deal with our sin. Second, you must learn to rely on the enabling of the Holy Spirit. I know we Baptists tend to shy away from the Holy Spirit. I mean, we do acknowledge that He is the third person of the Trinity. We do believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We just don't like to talk about Him a lot because that's what some of those other folks talk about. And we're afraid of getting out there and getting weird because talk about the Spirit. But we must rely on the enabling, on the filling of the empowering of the Holy Spirit if we're ever going to gain victory over sin. It is by the Spirit and only by the Spirit that we put to death the sin in our lives. It's not your willpower. Your willpower is not going to cut it. And you know that. You know that because you've tried it. You know that because there are certain areas of sin that you've said, boy, I keep stumbling in this area and I can't do that. God's convicted me of it and I'm just not going to do it anymore. I'm making a commitment today. I am never going to do that again. And I mean it this time. I know I've said it in the past, but I really mean it this time. And you did real good for a week, 2 weeks, a month, and then you stumble. And then you fail. And then you got discouraged. And then you thought there's no use. Because you can't do it by your willpower. It's beyond you. The problem is, it seems our willpower is our default setting. Again, Lord, thanks for saving. I'll take it from here. Do you remember what Jesus said? John 15. I'm the vine. You're the branches. And apart from me, you can accomplish a few things. Is that what He said? He said, no, apart from me, you can't do anything spiritually. So here's the good news. Do you know what God expects from you spiritually on your own? Absolutely nothing. And guess what? You've never disappointed Him. It's only when you are connected to the Son through the Holy Spirit that you can do anything spiritually. So come to your sin in light of the gospel and come to deal with it, trusting in, relying upon the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Third, while relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, you must take responsibility for dealing with the sin in your own life. It's not a contradiction. It's two sides of a coin. Yes, I trust in the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I understand I am forgiven in Christ. Yes, I understand that my sin was placed on Christ and I am forgiven. And yet, from another perspective, I have to take responsibility for my actions, for my decisions, for my choices. As James says, when we are tempted, we can't say God did it because He doesn't tempt us. We can't even say the devil did it. We have to say, I was dragged away and I was enticed by my own evil longings. I got to own it. I got to take responsibility for my sin. And we talked about this a little bit before. We're talking about a dependent responsibility. You are responsible for the life you live. You are responsible for living in obedience. You are responsible for the choices you make. You are responsible for whether you progress in holiness, but you can't do it alone. You have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. God has called you something you can't accomplish. Have you ever said to someone, have you ever thought to yourself, you know, God's not going to place more on you than you can handle? It's not true. Every day, things are placed on you that are well beyond your ability to handle. He's never going to give you anything that's beyond His ability to handle. And the purpose is to drive you to Him, to trust and rely on His strength, His power, His love, and His mercy. Keeping those two things in mind, relying on the Holy Spirit and taking responsibility, is difficult to keep them in the proper perspective, but it's essential to gaining victory in the area of sin. Well, approach our sin from the gospel. Rely on the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Take responsibility for dealing with our own sin. And fourth, you must identify specific areas of acceptable or respectable sins in your life. This is the hard part. This is the humiliating part. Because it's where you have to get honest. It's where you have to be willing to be vulnerable. It's where you're going to have to be willing to say, I don't have it figured out. I'm not there yet. I'm not spiritual. I'm a sinner. But gaining victory is going to demand that you be honest about that and that you acknowledge those areas. It will require prayer and genuine investigation. And you must not be afraid of what you're going to find. Now, you did notice that I said you need to identify specific areas of acceptable, responsible sins in your life. Not in your spouse's. Not in your children's. Not in your boss's. That's easy. It's your life. Intense examination of your own heart, of your own mind. And don't be afraid of what you're going to find, because whatever is there has already been forgiven. Do you understand now where the gospel comes in again? You're never going to dig into your heart and uncover some secret thing that's not been dealt with already. And in dealing with your sin, it's a wonderful thing what the light of day does to it. To expose it. Acknowledge it. And it goes a long way to curing it and overcoming it. God's not going to be shocked by it. He already knows. So don't let your fear keep you from discovering. Five. This is part of four. It's how we get about this. But number five, you must be willing to shine the light of Scripture in the dark and secret places of your heart. This is why reading the Scripture, studying the Scripture, exposing yourself to the Scripture is so essential. Remember what the psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 11? I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. To store up is to lay aside for a future time. I read, I study the Scripture, I fill my mind and my heart with it, because one day God's going to use it to deal with the sin in my life. And so I'm storing up for preparation. It's a wonderful thing when you're reading your Bible and you're going along and you're praying and you see that little nugget, that little truth that God just causes to leap off the page to give you insight for that day. But there will be a lot of times that you don't have that experience. But you're storing up, and one day it's going to come out, and God's going to use it in a glorious way, and you may not even remember studying it in the past. It's been stored up. And it may be long enough that you've forgotten. Now, for some of us, that could have been yesterday's reading, or it might have been 2 years ago or 10 years ago. Your word I've stored up. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Sin, or the Scripture exposes the wickedness of the heart. But not only does it expose, it soothes and heals. But it's not enough just to memorize Scripture, just to fill your mind with it. Because it's not magic. It has to be applied. It has to be believed. It has to be accepted. By that I mean, you have to shape your life according to it. That's what the word believe means. By your life reflects what you believe. So to store up His Word and to believe His Word, accept His Word, and apply His Word, it's not just I read it somewhere and I agreed intellectually with it, but that I allow it to shape and mold me. And I order my life according to what God said. 6. You must make it your practice to pray over the sins you tolerate. Now, that involves both the planned and the consistent manner, like in your daily prayer time, your daily Bible reading, the time that you spend alone with the Lord, that you take some time to pray about those areas that you're fully aware of. You know those little hidden areas, that those areas of sin that you just think is, yeah, it's wrong, but it's not that big a deal. You're aware of that, and you pray consistently. Lord, give me victory in this area. Help me overcome. Lord, I've got that temper that just is not glorifying of You at all. And it comes out with my children. It comes out in the way I respond to my wife. It comes out in the way I deal with people. And Lord, it doesn't glorify You at all. It doesn't build up Your body, the church. And Lord, I've got to have Your victory in this area. And You make it a matter of persistent, constant prayer. But also it will involve those short, spontaneous prayers that have to be made when that sin rears its ugly head. Because there are times when you don't have time for the beautiful, flowery prayer that you would like to offer. I mean, you're desperate and you have to shout it out in a hurry. You've got to pray over the sin that you do accept and the sin that you do tolerate in your life. You've got to be vigilant about it. And 7, you should involve others in your struggle with sin. Involve other believers. I'm not talking about openly discussing your sins and failures with anyone and everyone. I don't like services where we take time in a public setting with everyone gathered for people to go to a microphone and just confess openly their various sins. I don't think that's all that helpful. Because I think in that context, there are things shared that ought not to be shared with the whole body. But there is great value in having one or two Christian friends in whom you confide, and you ask them, help hold me accountable for these areas in my life, while I hold you accountable for those areas in your life that you're struggling with. It's got to be a mutual thing. And it's got to be somebody you're comfortable enough to do that with. And they may or may not be a member of the same church you attend. But it's someone who loves God and who loves you. And they have to love both. They have to love God and you enough that they're willing to confront you and force you to deal with certain things. There is wisdom in that. Listen to Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. There's value in having a trusted Christian friend that you can go to and acknowledge to them, I have sinned in this area. And rather than heaping stones upon you, they lift you up and love you and pray with you and care. Dealing with your sin, acknowledging it as sin, but not seeking to bury you. This battle with sin is an endless battle this side of glory. The rules of engagement are these seven things. Always address your sin in the context of the gospel. Rely on the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Take responsibility for dealing with the sin in your life. Identify specific areas of acceptable or respectable sins that you tolerate. Be willing to shine the light of Scripture in the dark and secret places of your heart. Make it your practice to pray over the sins you tolerate. Involve other believers in your struggle with sin. Now, there will be times in your struggle that you'll get knocked down. There will be times when you will feel defeated. There will be times when you are discouraged. But understand, if you truly address it in light of the gospel, they will serve as reminders to you of how ingrained sin is, and thus causing you to rely all the more on the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's a good thing. Defeat for the people of God is never final. Ultimately, there will be victory. Along the way, there will be bitter disappointments, such as life in this fallen, broken world with flawed, broken people who are stumbling toward holiness. We are called to be holy, and it's time that you and I take up the fight and strive toward holiness. Take your prayer sheet and let's share some prayer requests before we pray.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.